For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Father, we thank you for your word. We're a planet deep in our souls. We pray that if anyone's in this gathering today that does not yet know you, Lord, we ask that you would save them. For us that do know you, Lord, we ask that you sanctify us in your truth, for your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You might be seated. Chuck Swindoll shared a story of a couple in Long Beach, California. They went to a fried chicken restaurant and ordered two takeout meals. So they left the place. They went to gather for a picnic, and the two of them opened the bag. To their surprise, was $800 cash with no chicken dinners. So they immediately got in the car, went back to the restaurant, talked to the manager and exchanged the bag and said, you know, you got a different bag. And he just was so thankful and praised them and said, oh, you are the most honest man I ever met. Let's call the newspaper and tell them about this story. And the man leaned over to the manager and whispered, please do not call the newspaper and make this known. The woman with me is not my wife. We live in a messed up world, and there's sin and all kinds of exchanges that are happening. God's design is clear from his word, but we have gone against that. We have done things our own way, and as we read through Romans 1, you can see how these exchanges have come about and how the effects of those exchanges have affected us and the world around us. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author of Hebrews explains to us that long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to us through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he created the world. He, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And by the word of his power, he upholds the universe. And after having made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We don't need a new revelation. We don't need simply to have a new branding. We don't need new marketing strategies. We don't need anything else except for the one thing that we do need, that we have exchanged, is God himself. And he has clearly made himself known, not only generally in creation, but particularly in his holy word. As we read this text this morning, and I wanted to review verse 21, where it says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they came futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We have the general revelation, as we discussed last week, of God. Every single human being knows there is a God simply by looking at creation, because his attributes, namely his divine power and his divinity, have been revealed. The problem is not that we don't know that there is a God. The problem, as verse 18 says, we have suppressed that truth. And as we see in verse 21, we have failed to glorify and give thanks to this God. The problem is not with God. The problem is with us. For although they knew God, they knew him. The question that is proposed in my own thinking is, why are there more agnostics? Why are there more atheists? Why is there a growing category within particularly America of nuns, N-O-N-E? It's not because God has not made himself known. It's not because God's not there, as Brother Robert prayed, but it's because we have suppressed the truth. And I believe not only have we suppressed the truth, but we're suppressing that truth. I'm speaking of our culture with our children and withholding the truth of God for them, particularly as it's revealed in Scripture. So God has made himself known, but we have failed, knowing this God, to glorify him, to honor him. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 43, we can see clearly from the prophets our calling and our creative purpose. Isaiah 43 and 6 and 7, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who's called by my name, whom I've created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Verse 21 similarly reads, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. God has created us for his glory. The problem is that we have failed to glorify him, to honor him. We have suppressed the truth. We have gone against them. We, in our own thinking, think we can do it all on our own and we'll be okay. And we've gone against God. And also, we fail to give him thanks. If you think for a moment that God is not understanding or knowing what's happening, then we are utterly foolish. Although we knew God, we did not honor him. We can understand there is God, and he is both omniscient and omnipresent. Though we reject him, it doesn't mean that he doesn't exist. We can reject the gospel. We can defy the truth. We can go against knowing what is right and wrong. But it doesn't mean right's not right, and it doesn't mean wrong's not wrong, and it doesn't mean God is not who he is. In understanding the scriptures, God's knowledge in Job 37 is perfect. He knows the end from the beginning, Isaiah chapter 46. God is omniscient. He's all knowing. He knows the thoughts that we have before we think them. In Psalm 139, David rehearses in his prayer before the Lord this knowledge. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. God knows all things. 1 John chapter 3. And he's everywhere. He's omnipresent. There's not a place where we can go where God is not present. Even, brothers and sisters, the place called hell. God is present in his eternal wrath and hatred of sin and his mighty judgment. God is present. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, Solomon responds, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? God is everywhere. As my preaching professor once said of his mother, who had a fourth grade education, she wouldn't pronounce the word omnipresent, but she knew what it meant. For she said, there's not a place in the universe that God doesn't go where he doesn't bump into himself. God is everywhere, and we think we can hide from him, or we think we can suppress the truth, and it's ineffective, is absolutely erroneous. God is everywhere, And God is, whether we reject him or receive him, God is who he is. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God, Moses replied. He is God. He's the Alpha, John said, and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God is. And although we knew him and his eternal attributes were made known to us, particularly his power and divinity, we did not honor him or give thanks to him. You think it's not just the agnostics or the atheists who deny God, but practically we live like that even as Christians at times. How many times have we prayed to God, asked God for deliverance, or asked God for a particular request, and then we fail to glorify him or thank him? Because it exposes with our own hearts our selfish attitudes. It shows us our neglect of God, our forgetting of God. It shows us ingratitude and our own sinfulness. We fail to glorify God. And what happens as a result of this, it says their minds or thinking became futile and their hearts were darkened, that they became depraved in their understanding. Because as John 3, we spoke about last week, Jesus said, because they love the darkness rather than the light. It affected people's minds and affected people's hearts and motivations and desires. Verse 22 says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. These folks, the world, and those who are not in Christ, and sometimes even us, are guilty of this, but we claim to be wise. John MacArthur writes, this is expressing the rationalization of man. How many times have we justified our own sin? Claiming to be wise, we really are revealing the fact that we are utterly foolish. That word foolish, our English word comes from the Greek, which would be moron. Claiming to be wise, they are really morons. That makes it a little more adequate for us in the English understanding. But claiming to be wise, they act as if they got it all figured out and what they're doing is correct. Frank Thielman, New Testament scholar, writes that they are simply babbling fools. Proverbs chapter 12 expresses an image here, I believe, is right on with this foolishness of those who claim to be wise. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Right in his own eyes. But a wise man listens to advice. How many times we have seen that happen? We see it all over our world. No one publicly can pronounce that they have been wrong, particularly in politics, particularly in the entertainment world. When someone does something sinful, how many times they've made excuses? But we don't have to look there. We can look at our own lives. How many times have we justified our own sin? We rationalize it. But here, brothers and sisters, sin is irrational. God has logically made the way things should be and designed it, and for us to go against that is irrational. But we justify it. Think about two main issues today. We talked about earlier this month on abortion. The term you may hear is pro-choice. It sounds good. It sounds wise. It sounds like, oh, that has to be right, but it is absolutely depraved in thinking. It is foolish that someone could say this is a lump, but then it comes out and it's a human. But brothers and sisters, we're not even saying that anymore. They could care less what you describe it inside. They just want to get rid of it. And we must understand this is utter foolishness and stand on the truth. As Christians say no, we believe in the equality of all, particularly that unborn child in the womb that cannot speak. Even as Americans, we believe in the quality of all people. Do we? I don't think so. But this is the truth of God. We should be fighting for those that are conceived in the womb. That's when life begins, right? The sperm and the egg unite in a zygote. That's when life begins. Not in the heartbeat. Not 6 weeks down the road. Not 15 weeks, as Florida says. No, we understand life begins at conception. And what about another one? One of the social justice issues of our day on ethnocentrism. It's a big word, right? Racism. Let's understand what that is. It began in the beginning. There were two children, Cain and Abel, and Cain killed his brother. Hatred for another person. That's what it is. Because the reality is, we come from two parents, Adam and that's it. Some of us have more melanin in our skin than others. But we're all from the same two parents. And it doesn't matter how much melanin you have in your skin. That doesn't make you guilty or not guilty. What makes us guilty is that we have not honored or given thanks to God, but claiming to wise, we became fools. That's every single person in the entire world. We can claim to be as wise as possible and think that we are pulling a fast one, but we're not. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It's foolishness to the world. In fact, brothers and sisters, it's foolishness to much of the evangelical world. But we don't operate based on what other people are saying. We're operating on what God's word declares. And what it declares is that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What can change our culture is what changes the human heart, and that is the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. For although they knew God, they didn't honor Him. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And here's the reason they became fools. Verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. There's an exchange that happens. The truth, verse 25, for lie, the creator for the creation. The glory of the immortal God. It's the same word, doxa, in the adjective form that's in verse 21 that we discussed last week. Doxoxo is the verbal form, same root word, meaning the splendor of God, the radiance of God. Exchange all that God is for images. We think we were created for God in His glory. We read that from Isaiah 43. But not only that, Everything that happens is for His glory. And we exchange all that He is, all His beauty, for something else. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Israel is just saved through the Red Sea. And now God gives them the Ten Commandments. Chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So grace comes, right? I saved you. Now you can fulfill my commandments. Verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. None. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, not that there is any other gods, there's not. Though we make them as gods, they're not really gods. He says, don't have them. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is under or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Rooted in the Old Testament, the commands of God, we shall not make any carved images, no idolatry. That's what is at the heart of verse 23. Idolatry, they exchange God's glory for other things. They exchanged who God is for something else. As we read earlier, the first and best of beings. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Thus the Lord, the King of Israel, the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. I'm it. Psalm 96, verse 4. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Chapter 97, verse 9. For you, O Lord, are the most high of all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. God is great and God is glorious. God is holy. God is perfect. God is immutable. And we have changed the glory of this great God for other things that are less than. We've gone after them. And so we've gone after the things of images resembling mortal man. And that a mortal God is the description here. We can see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Hold on with me for a minute. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's the same word used of the immortal God that's being described here. We also see an imperishable wreath in 1 Corinthians 9 and an imperishable resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. But of God himself, 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of ages, immortal. That's the same word. Invisible, the only God be glory, honor forever and ever. Amen. We've exchanged this God for other things. That's what idolatry means, to prefer something other than God. At the heart of it, verse 25, is to worship and serve it rather than serve the other. And that's what he forbids in Exodus 20. Do not do this. Do not bow down and serve them. Worship them. And the question is, why? Why shall we not do this? For the Lord your God is a jealous God. God is jealous for what? For his name. For his glory. I will not yield my glory to another. The first or second command, right? The first in the Westminster, second in the Baptist Confession of Faith is what? That what? Why has he created us to enjoy him, to glorify God, and to enjoy him forever? Well, when we don't do this, we go against God. John Piper, I believe, rightly says, what is God's chief end? God's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So for God not to keep the first and second commands, then he would be an idolater himself. So the reason in which It is so horrific that we have exchanged the glory of God for other things. It's because God is jealous for his own glory, and we are not in tune with him. And we see in verse 18, the wrath of God will come upon us. If God created us for his glory, we can see throughout the entirety of the scope of Scripture that God is zealous for his own glory. As we read from Habakkuk, but we also understand from Numbers 14:21, truly as I live, the glory of God will cover the face of the earth. It will happen. God is zealous for his glory. He saves us for his glory. Ephesians 1:13-14, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, you have received the power, the spirit, the spirit of the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. How? To the praise of his glory. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, predestined in him as sons. Verse 6 of Ephesians 1, to the praise of his glory. We are sanctified for his glory. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, whether you serve with the strength that God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory forever and ever. Amen. We're saved. We're sanctified. We pray for God's glory. Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, what? Hallowed be your name. Glorified be your name. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon the Lord in the day of trouble. He shall deliver you, and what? You shall glorify him. Everything is done for God's glory. He's zealous about his glory. And for us to go against him is a terrible thing. We have exchanged his worship of who he is, the immortal God, and we have exchanged that for images resembling mortal man. Images, the word used here is icon. We understand that today. We have those on our computers. That doesn't necessarily mean, or on your cell phone, that you're worshiping that. That's not the idea. But they exchanged the worship of God for images resembling mortal man. You can think of this through statues in the millions of Hindu gods, right? They have multiple images of different gods and statues. Go to where we served in Asia, and you can see little statues of Buddha everywhere. But brothers and sisters, to bring this home, we also have this issue of idolatry that we must wrestle with. What do you value, or who do you value most? What do you truly worship? Where do you spend your time? What do you treasure? If we think about mortal man, we can think about celebrity idols. We can think about cults and religious institutions that have figures that rise up with Jim Jones or Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Eddy or whomever it may be, L. Ron Hubbard, and they follow them, they have become gods. But even in our own hearts, have we put someone on a pedestal that where only God belongs? And birds, there are cultures, evidently, American Native Indians that still worship birds. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, I believe Paul is hinting at something here in Genesis 1, verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over everything that moves on the earth. That's God's original intent, his design. But what has happened? When we exchange God for other things, birds, animals, and creeping things, man no longer has dominion over those things. They have dominion over man. This is what happens. Animals. He's speaking about those four-footed creatures. That's what is being described here. We can look no further than Exodus chapter 32. They have just been saved. They have just been given God's instructions. And Moses goes up on the mountain. And while he's up on the mountain, Aaron said to the people, "Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, their ears, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And this is what they said: "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." How fickle a people are we? Just brought salvation, and then they make a god, which he said, do not do. God's going to destroy them. Moses intercedes. God relents of destroying them at this point. And then Moses comes down from the mountain, you know, he sees all that's happening. Josh is with him. He throws down the tablets, they break. He comes to Aaron and confronts him. Before he does that, he took the calf that they made and burned it with fire, ground it in powder, scattered it on the water, and made the people of the Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people. They are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us, as their Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt. We do not know what has become of him.' So I said to them, 'Let any of you have gold, take it off.' So they gave it to me. I threw it in the fire, and out came a calf." That's not what happened. That's exactly a person claiming to wise becomes foolish, creating idols of their own making. And this is not only physical, this can be mental and spiritual as well. What we do in our own minds when we create images of God that are not according to Scripture. Creeping things, insects, reptiles. People worship anything and everything. And if you don't believe me, I drive by a church on the home from this church every Sunday that blesses pets. Are you kidding? I don't have anything wrong with pets. I mean, I don't personally like them, but you can have them all you want. It's great. I'm just going to open up things here and let you know my heart, and I also want you to know the truth of Scripture. There's nothing wrong with having a pet, but when that pet dominates your life and it becomes like a human being, you've gone against God's order. There's only one sector of creation that is created in the image of God, and it's human beings. Our culture takes more care of animals than they take care of children. This is idolatry. But it's not just idolatry of the physical things that we can see. Brothers and sisters, we're guilty of this in our own hearts. The rock bottom issue is this. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. "Has a nation changed its God, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils." Two evils. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." That's the issue. Idolatry means that we have forsaken God. We have not treasured God. He's the fountain of living water that never ends. He's not only sufficient, he's eternally sufficient. As God exposes and demonstrates and manifests His attributes to us, whether it be mercy or wisdom or glory or holiness. He doesn't lose part of that attribute. It continually manifests itself, and He continually has it for eternity. It doesn't diminish who God is. It simply allows us to see who He is. But we have forsaken Him, and the second evil, we hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. So here's a fountain erupting of living water that can satisfy your soul, much of what Jesus spoke about in John 4 with the woman at the well. And then on the other side, instead of having that, I'm going to go ahead and grab this pot that has holes in it that can't hold anything, that will dry up and has nothing of sustenance. That's what idolatry is. As C.S. Lewis says, meddling around with mud pies when there's a holiday at sea at stake. Be appalled, yes. That's what we have done when we have rejected the glory of God for other things and gone after them. You say, what are those other things? What about, let's just start naming them, self-autonomy. That's one in our culture that's worshipped, but it's not new. Remember the story of the prodigal son? He wanted self-autonomy. But all that really is revealed is your own slavery. He ran away. He had everything he wanted. And it was gone. And what changed in his life? He remembered the face of the Father, the merciful Father, who didn't wipe him out at the moment that he should have wiped him out. But gave him grace. He remembered that, turned around, ran to home to his father, realizing as he rehearsed the speech, he goes and enters on the property, not knowing, but here comes the father who's running after him. That's the story of the gospel. Self-autonomy only shows our slavery to other things. I was at a game Friday night, and we were playing, and on the wall of the gymnasium read something like this. I may get it not exactly right, but be you. Be you. I don't think that's what we need to be, is us. Because I think we just read, we are not in a good situation as human beings when we be us. We need to be like Christ. Don't buy the lie, young people. Be you. Celebrate you. We're going to talk about identity next week when it comes to this sexual revolution. Don't be you. Be who God and made you to be in Christ. That's what we want you to be. Amen. We also have the idol of comfort, particularly in America. I'm not talking about the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the comforts that we enjoy, like sitting in these nice, comfortable chairs. And then when the cold weather comes, then we're complaining, right? Or it gets too hot. Let's not worship the comforts or entitlement. It's a big one for Americans, or even American Christians, or Americans in general, or Christians in general. Listen, you and I are not owed anything except for the eternality of hell. We're not owed mercy. That's what mercy is. Not getting what you deserve. That's what grace is. It's a gift. We worship fear of man. We're so concerned about what other people are doing and how they're doing it. We have so many other idols which we struggle with. But I believe at the bottom of it is this identity of self. where we want to promote self. We want to go back to the Tower of Babel and build a tower to the heavens, and we want to make a name for ourselves. But this is not the way things are meant to be, right? He says in Psalm 115, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but give your name glory." That's our purpose. But we have decided, "Not to you, O God, not to you, O God, but give us our glory." That's not the way things are meant to be. Every form of idolatry, John MacArthur says, is a form of self-worship. Just as every form of idolatry is a form of demon or Satan worship. Whether his idols are fashioned out of his own depraved thinking or is inspired by Satan, every false god appeals to man's fallen nature and entices him to glorify and indulge himself. In one way or another, all idolatry is worship of self and service to Satan. The exact opposite of what God has designed for us to lose ourselves and to worship God. If any man comes after me, Jesus says, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's true faith. That's saving faith. Where I lose myself and I follow Christ. That is idolatry at its heart. So where is the hope? Claiming to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of God for the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. Where's the hope? The hope can only come from Christ. You say, how is that? Romans is going to lead that, right? The first three chapters is talking about the depravity of man and the fact that 1:18, the wrath of God is against man and being revealed against man. That we're in a horrible state. We're in a detrimental position. In fact, D.A. Carson writes, you cannot make sense of the Bible until you come to the agreement what with the Bible says our problem is. If you do not see the Bible's analysis of the problem is, you cannot come to grips with the Bible's analysis of the solution. The ultimate problem is our alienation from God, our attempt to identify ourselves merely with reference to ourselves. This idolatry that de-gods God, and what we must have is reconciliation back to this God, or we have nothing. And the only way to get back to this God is by Jesus Christ coming to get us. And that's what happened. He bore the wrath that we have hanging over our head on the tree. He rose from the dead, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Our idols enslave us. Do you feel trapped? Do you feel burdened? Do you feel weighed down? Jesus said, if you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Because you're carrying this idol that demands your worship, but you have nothing that comes out of you, and it will give nothing because it doesn't provide anything. It's empty and vain. He says, come to me, you're weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And Jesus says, rest for your souls. Are you thirsty? God's put eternity in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:11. Are you thirsty? Jesus said, if I'm the bread of life, whoever comes after me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Come to Christ. Believe on Christ. Are you a sinner? Glorious news this morning. You come to Christ. You confess your sins to Christ because, listen, he came to save sinners. Are you hopeless? you are if you exchange the glory of God for idols. But the good news is what? That Christ is the hope of glory. Are you lost? He came to save the Son of Man and to seek and save that which is lost. He left the 99 to go after the one, to bring him to himself, that all of heaven might rejoice over one sinner who repents, who turns from his sins. Are you dead in your sins? He came to make us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. If that is you, come to Christ today and be saved, you ends of the earth. That's the reason Jesus came, to free us from this idolatry, to remove these and expose these things in our life that we have gravitated toward, that we have worshiped and bowed down to. And he came to open the blinded eyes, that our sins might be forgiven, that the righteousness of Christ might be imputed, and that we might behold the glory and the wonder and the beauty and the holiness of God once and for all. And our job, even as believers, as Martin Luther said, all of life is repentance, to turn from those things as you hear the word of God and run to Christ, flee to Christ. Herman Bovink says, when you wish to do something evil, you retire from the public into your house where no enemy may see you. For those places of your house which are open and visible to the eyes of men, you remove yourself into your room, and even in your room you fear some witness from another quarter. You retire into your heart. There you meditate. He is more inward than your heart. Wherever therefore you shall have fled, there he is. From yourself, whether you will flee, will you not follow yourself wherever you shall flee? But since there is one more inward even than yourself, there is no place where you may flee from God angry, but to God reconciled. There's no place at all whither you may flee. Will you flee from him? Flee unto him. Run unto Christ. He sees, he knows all things, and he's commanding you and I to turn to him today. Turn to him. William Seward, as a Secretary of State who was instrumental in buying and purchasing Alaska for the United States for $7.2 million. They thought he was foolish. But John Piper says, let's act like William Seward. For over 150 years since the purchase of Alaska, that state has produced billions and billions of dollars. He's not a fool. He's not a fool. Brothers and sisters, may we make that exchange today from the idols to God. May we sell all that we have to buy that one field where the treasure is, Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together. And Father, as we come before your table this morning, reminded of what you, Christ, have done to rescue us, that you have given your life as a substitute in place of ours, that we might do away with these meaningless, vain substitutes, and that we might worship you wholly and full-heartedly, we pray. Father, I pray that you grant us repentance. For us that are believers, that you would help us to examine our own lives, that you would show us and help us to remove that, to move from that, that you would remove that from us and help us to run and embrace you, Jesus. And Father, if there's anyone that doesn't know you today, Lord, reach down from heaven by your Holy Spirit. Through your gospel message in Christ, we ask that you would grant salvation. If that's you, you know the idols in your life, and you know how empty you are. Oh God, bring them to life. Resurrect them this morning.
If that's you, just tell the Lord, thank you, Jesus, for dying, rising again. Thank you for bearing the wrath I deserve. I hate my sin. I don't want it anymore. I need you. I want you. I worship you. Come, Jesus, be Lord, be the Savior in my life. I bow down to you. He will save you. He will change you. Lord, we love you. Amen.